Grab your seat and grab your Bibles this morning. We'll go to Acts chapter 1 is where we'll be today. So go ahead and grab your Bible, go to Acts chapter 1. As we open up the Word of God together this morning, we pray that God would speak to us through His Word. That's the primary way that God speaks to us. If you're looking to hear a word from God, then open up your Bible and God will speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. As we think about ABC's Wide World of Sports. How many of you guys remember that program? ABC's Wide World of Sports. It began with this famous line, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, the human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports. Okay, maybe not like that exactly. But that phrase, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, it really captures well the experience of both, not just the athlete, but the fan also. I mean, there is nothing more thrilling, though, or agonizing than the buzzer beater, right? I mean, I'm glad when my team wins, and I'm excited, but if it's a 20-point blowout, I mean, there's not much to get really excited about. I'm happy, but I'm not jumping up and down going, yes! I can still remember when Frank Wycheck and the Tennessee Titans, I think I've told you all this before, but my mom and I were watching the game, and when they scored that big, you know, Music City miracle, I remember running around the house like this for like 5 minutes. Yeah! Acting nuts, okay? Acting nuts. How many of y'all ever went nuts after a basketball game or a football game? Y'all are embarrassed to even admit it right here in church. I know that. But one of the, as I think about buzzer beaters, I think about this shot right here. This is a shot that comes to mind. Hopefully this will come right on for you. It's to Jenkins, the Drew for the win. How many of y'all remember that? Yeah, let's see it again. Here we go again.
It's to Jenkins, the Drew for the win.
Good! Oh, yes! They all go crazy. Right? Because the buzzer beaters are so exciting. But I want you to realize this morning, as we think about the buzzer beater, the idea of getting in before that horn sounds, that in a very real sense, you and I, who are Christians, we are up against a clock. You and I are up against a clock. Now, we're not trying to put a basketball in a hoop. We're not trying to get across a goal line to score a touchdown before the buzzer sounds. We have a task that is much more important than that, way greater than that. Our task is to get the gospel out before the last trumpet sounds. I don't know what that trumpet's going to sound like. I don't know if it's going to sound like that buzzer or if it's truly going to be like a trumpet. But God has told us that there's going to be a trumpet. Matthew 24 describes it this way. Verse 29 through 31 describes it this way. He says, this is Jesus, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a what, church? A loud what? Trumpet. A trumpet call. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians talks about it this way. In verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17 says this. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. There's that trumpet again, that buzzer beater that we have to work the clock as it's ticking down to the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53 says it this way. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Friends, it's clear from Scripture that the buzzer is coming, the end is coming, and we are working against a clock. And until then, we have a task to complete, a task to finish before that last trumpet sounds. Because when it sounds, it's over. Just like in the game, unless it's overtime. But let me just say, in the Bible, there will be no overtime, okay? There will be everlasting life, but there will be no overtime in this age. When the trumpet sounds, it's done. And we have a task to complete between now and then. And can I just be honest? We don't know when it's going to sound. Bryce Drew in 1998 with Valparaiso, he knew that there were 2.5 seconds left on the clock. But Jesus says, I'm going to come when you least expect it. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Now, those of you who are Christians, those of you who know your Bible, you're going to be ready. You're going to be watching. You're going to be looking. But you still don't know when he's coming. We never know when the buzzer is going to sound. Therefore, you and I must work quickly to complete the task that God has given us. So, what is that task? I told you that our text this morning is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. So, if you have that, stand with me for the reading of God's word, please. Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 say this. So when they, that's the disciples, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, that's Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This was after his resurrection. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Thus is the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we open this text up, God, as I try to expound it and preach it, God, and apply it to your people gathered together here this morning, God, we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, that we would have understanding. But most importantly, Father, once that understanding comes, may you help us to apply it and live it out. God, I pray that we would not hearers only be this morning. God, help us to be doers. And for those who have not yet trusted Christ, we pray that you would burden them this morning with their sin and their need for Jesus this very hour. Father, thank you for salvation. It's in his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat there. The point of this morning's message is very simple. Very simple. Because I believe the Bible is, for the most part, pretty simple. Amen? Right? I mean, there are difficult things in here, but when you take the teaching of the Word of God, it's very clear and apparent. And this is one of the most clear commandments in all of the Bible. Listen to it very carefully. Here's the point. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And, we got to throw and in there, and to the end of your street before the end of the world. Now, I threw that in there. Yes, the ends of the earth include the end of your street. But let's be honest, we so often get the ends of the earth on our brain and we forget about the end of our street. Right? I mean, we get all fired up about missions and going and doing all those things, but we forget about those, our neighbors who are right here in the field that God has placed us in. Why is that? Why is it that we so often will go to the ends of the earth, but we will neglect the ends of our street? One of the reasons is that we think they've already heard it. We think we live in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or Scottsville, Kentucky, or Brownsville, Kentucky, and we think they've heard it. I don't have to tell them. I mean, the gospel's already been shared with them. Can I just say with you, if they've heard it, they need to hear it again, right? I don't know about you, but I didn't trust Christ the first time I heard the gospel. It took multiple times. The first time I ever remember being drawn by the Holy Spirit, I had heard the gospel a lot of times before that. And then can I say this? Even once the Holy Spirit began to work on me and to draw me, I heard the gospel a lot other times before I actually trusted Christ. So what does that mean? That means that your neighbor, even though they've heard it, they need to hear it again. Another reason I think that we often neglect the end of our street is that we fear the awkwardness. I mean, they're our neighbors. I mean, we can go to China and share the gospel, and there's a good chance we will never, ever, ever see them again. And so I can just say whatever I want and just be as bold and be as convicting and whatever else I want to do. But with my neighbor, oh man, I got to live next door to them. I mean, they're just in the apartment next door, or they're just the house across the street. What am I supposed to do if they say no? Or what if we kind of get in a tit for tat over truth? I mean, what, that's going to mess up relationships. It's going to be really awkward. And we're more fearful of that than the prospect of them dying and going to hell. Guys, we can't neglect the end of our street. But the third reason that I think that we forget that this is, that we neglect the end of our street is simply this. We forget that this is our primary mission field. Can I just say that again? This is our primary mission field. Yes, the end of the earth, that is our mission field too. But where has God placed you? Where does God have you? He has Christians all spread out so that the world might be covered. This right here, Alverton, Kentucky, Plano, Kentucky, Halfway, Kentucky, Scottsville, Bowling Green, Brownsville, Smiths Grove, and every community in our immediate area. This is our mission field. In fact, we would probably do good if we would put a big old sign up on that end of Old Scottsville Road and that end of Scottsville Road coming out of our parking lots that say this: you are now entering the mission field. Go and share Jesus. Guys, that's what it's all about. This is our primary mission field, and shame on us if we will drive past our neighbors whom we have never tried to win to Jesus to go get on an airplane and fly to Africa or Asia or Europe if we've not taken the time even right here in our own home base, our own field, and not shared the gospel with them. So take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to the ends of your street before the end of the world. There's a buzzer, guys, that you and I have to beat. And can I just say that's a huge task? As you think about the task of world evangelism, it is a huge task, but God has not left us to ourselves. You see, he's given us resources, and our text here this morning gives us four particular things to look at here this morning. Resources that God has given us to accomplish world missions and local missions. The first one, to accomplish our task, we've been given power. We've been given power, just plain and simple. Look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 says this: but you will receive what, church? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is talking about supernatural power that comes from above. How many of you guys have felt the power of the Holy Spirit when you go to try to share the gospel with somebody? Right? And you go and you get all those butterflies and you get all worried, and then the power of God comes on you and you all of a sudden feel confident. You feel empowered. The words just come. Guys, we can't do it in our own power. We can't. I mean, I'm weak. I'm fickle. I'm misguided. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all the resources we need from above. Now, to our disadvantage, we as Baptists, we've gotten so wigged out over the Holy Spirit because of the excesses and because of the misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit that our Pentecostal brothers and sisters have. And what have we done? We've swung too far the other direction. Guys, the Holy Spirit, as Baptists, but more importantly as Christians, listen to me carefully, we as Christians are to be Holy Spirit powered, Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit guided people. And what difference will that make? Well, look at the Bible. Think about the disciples, the apostles. Look at them at the end of the Gospels. They were cowering, doubting followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, if they were following Jesus, they're like, y'all go ahead, Jesus, we'll catch up with you, right? They were far back from Jesus. They were worried, they were scared, they were fearful. But then Jesus says, go and wait for the promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit, that you might have power. Go and wait. And those who were cowering and those who were fearful, when the Holy Spirit came, when God filled them, when God began to fall on them, guess what happened? They were transformed. They were transformed into bold and powerful witnesses that rocked this world for Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning, that same Holy Spirit power that you read about in the Gospels and in Acts and the New Testament is available to you and to me. It's the same Spirit. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, no, we won't have the same manifestations of the Spirit that they had in Acts, particularly speaking in tongues when the Holy Spirit fell on them, but that was a transitory time. And if you wanted to get into the depths of the theology on that, that's fine. We will not, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we will not experience that. We should not experience that. That was a once-time thing in history. You see, it happened four times in the book of Acts, and every time it's God bringing on another group of people, the Jews. Holy Spirit falls, they speak in tongues. Then the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls, they speak in tongues. Later on, John's disciples, the Holy Spirit falls and they speak in tongues. It was a special transitory time bridging the old covenant with the new covenant. And while we will not, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we will not have that manifestation of tongue speaking, as the Bible talks about here. We still have the power therein to go and be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you only need to ask Him. You only need to pray to God and ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and He will. I can't tell you how many times. Listen, one of the reasons we don't do it here very often at home is because we're not out of our comfort zone, right? We're in our comfort zone. But you put me on a plane, going to fly somewhere, and all of a sudden I'm praying, oh God, fill me with your Spirit that I might have faith, that I might have courage. Can I just say that you and I should be more dependent on God every day right here? How much more powerful a witness would we be if every day we depended more on God to empower us? And so while we're baptized in the Holy Spirit just once at conversion, you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again throughout our lives. In John 14, you know what Jesus called the Holy Spirit? He called Him, if you have the King James Version, He called Him a comforter. Just about every other translation uses the word helper. He's our helper, or they'll use the word counselor. Comforter, counselor, helper, it's all the same word, the paraclete in the Greek. That's what He is. He's our helper. He helps in so many ways. And one of the greatest ways that He helps is by giving us power to speak. Jesus prepared us for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this way in Luke 12, verse 11 and 12. Jesus told His disciples this. He said, Luke 12, verse 11 and 12, He said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. Now, Jesus is particularly, specifically talking about in moments of persecution there. But you know what? That goes for moments of sharing the gospel as well. Whenever you're in a moment when you don't know what to say, when words won't come, right? Isn't that one of the reasons why we don't share the gospel? I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit has been promised to give you words that you might tell someone about Jesus. Will you trust him? Will you receive that power? God will give you words if you'll only open your mouth and speak. So to accomplish this task, we've been given power. Secondly, when we look at the text here, we see secondly to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to the ends of the street before the end of the world, we've been given a story. You're like, what? I mean, there's nothing powerful about a story. Oh, there is about this story. There is about this story. Notice that Jesus says that we will be his witnesses. How many of y'all ever had to testify in court as a witness? Anybody? I've been on jury duty, but I've never had. Okay, a few of you have. I've never had to do it, okay? But I've been on jury duty, and I've watched a lot of Law and Order, okay? a lot of those things. And so I've seen how it works. You get up on the witness stand. Mr. Simpson, please put your hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yes. And then you sit down and the lawyer comes, whether it's the cross-exam or whatever. Mr. Simpson, it would work like this. Mr. Simpson, tell us what you saw. Tell us what you heard. And then I would begin to explain whatever it was I was testifying about, whatever I was called to the witness stand to witness about. I would tell everything that I saw. That's what you and I are to be in the name of Jesus. Right? We, in order to be a witness, we have to have a story to tell. And God has given us a magnificent one, hasn't he, church? God has given us an amazing story. When I think about the story of God, I like to think about it in the acronym GRACE. And so if you're taking notes, just take your notes and over on the side where there's an open spot, just write G-R, straight up and down, don't go across, G-R-A-C-E. When I think about the story of God, the G stands for God. In the beginning, God was. And everything that exists, especially humanity, he made, and humanity as the crown jewel of his creation. We're it, right? We were designed for relationship with God. That's the G. The R stands for rebellion. Our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They, as our federal head, as our first mother and father, launched us into sinfulness. And because of their sin, we are born sinners. But it doesn't just stop there, right? The rebellion didn't stop with Adam and Eve. It continues in us. Even to this day, we are sinners by both nature and choice. The Bible makes this clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the R, rebellion. Here's the A as I think about the story that we have to tell. A stands for atonement. Atonement. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ being on the scene, right? He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again that sinners might be saved, so that every single person, every one of you who are here, can be saved by Jesus Christ if you'll only turn from sin and believe. He will turn no one away. If you'll humble yourself, repent, and believe, today you can be saved. That's the A. Jesus did that. He made a way for us. C stands for conversion. That atonement has to be applied. It has to be received. And so by grace, we must turn from sin and believe on Jesus. And every person who'll do that, as I said just a moment ago, will be saved. So C stands for conversion. How about the E? The E, and this is where it gets really good, eternal life, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what, church? Everlasting life. That's the promise of God. That's what God's aiming at, guys, that we might have life and have it to the fullest. Is that an amazing story or what? It's amazing, guys. But it's not just an amazing story. It's a powerful story. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says it this way. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you'll only be a faithful witness, somebody gonna get saved, amen? If you'll only be faithful to share, no one will be saved if you keep your mouth shut. You want to see people saved? Then be a witness. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will reap abundantly. So to accomplish that task, we've been given a story. The third thing as we look at the gospel here, to take the gospel to the end of the earth and to the end of your street, you and I have been given direction. We've been given power, we've been given a story, but third here in the text, we've been given direction. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Did you see what Jesus was doing there with each one? With each one, he was getting further and further from the epicenter of Christianity, right? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. With each one, he was getting further and further away from the beginning, the epicenter of where the gospel was taking place. About 4.5 years ago here at Eastwood Baptist Church, if you're new to Eastwood, let me just share just a little bit of the story of how this came to be. About 4.5 years ago, even before then, Eastwood began to dream about how to apply Acts 1:8 to the ministry here at Eastwood Baptist Church. And so we began to work backwards. Pastor Tom, our lead pastor who preaches at the East Campus, led the church to begin to apply this backwards. He started with the ends of the earth in mind, and he began to work and to build and to encourage people to go to the ends of the earth and not to brag because glory to God, but Eastwood this past year took the gospel to 5 of the 7 continents on the earth. Amen? Amen, guys. Amen. 5 of the 7 continents, Australia and Antarctica. We hadn't hit them yet, all right? Anybody got a pair of dog sled and things like that? We'll send you to Antarctica this year if you want to go, okay? Australia, you know what? We've talked about Australia. But the best as we understand it from our International Mission Board, Australia is already completely reached. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody knows Jesus in Australia. It means that there is a church that lives there, that's indigenous, that have people who are Australians who are doing a great job at gospel witness. 5 of the 7 continents. Next, though, we begin to think about Samaria. Samaria, when you think about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Samaria was like that next country. It wasn't part of Israel. And culturally, they were a different people. So it's like crossing that cultural barrier. When I came on staff last year in April, May of 2014, I had already been working with a missionary in Canada, Jason Johnson. And this year, Eastwood is going to have a Samaria mission trip. In other words, we're going to go to our neighbor who's not America, but who is Canada. And we're going to share the gospel with native Canadians, First Peoples in Canada, who, statistically speaking, are 100% unreached. So we've got Samaria. What about Judea? Judea, it was a territory inside of Israel. It's kind of like Kentucky in America. What's our Judea partnership? Well, we have a partnership with Lynch, which is a mission out in Eastern Kentucky. In fact, Mike Reynolds just recently just took some stuff over there again, and Mike and several other folks are connected with that over there in Lynch, and they take stuff every year, and they do a trip in the fall, and it's just a great place as we here in our Judea take the gospel seriously. But what about our Jerusalem? What about the end of our street? Look around you for just a moment. This is part of the strategy of reaching our Jerusalem. Right? When they thought about how can we reach Bowling Green? How can we reach Warren County? A second campus was part of God's vision. And so 4.5 years ago, people at Eastwood, over on 500 Eastwood Street, began talking about starting a second campus in Plano. And about 100 people were asked to move and to go over there. And God sent 98 people from Eastwood to go over and start a second campus. Between those 98 people, they weren't just new people. I mean, they were people who had been here a long time. Not just new folks, but folks who were connected, been here for 30 years, went and helped start this campus. And eventually land was purchased here in God's timing. We won't go through all the details of that. A building was built, and all the while God was asking us to reach our Jerusalem, to use this place to reach people in Plano and Alverton and Allen County. Guys, this is part of it. This is our third week here. If you're a first-time guest, welcome. We've been amazed at folks who have come out. We're so thankful and so glad. But through just the last 2 weeks, we've averaged around 320 people here on our campus. When we were at Plano Elementary, we were averaging about 130. That means that almost 200 new people have come through the doors of this campus, and we're blown away by that. But you know what that is to us? It's not that we're all about numbers. Those are souls. Those are people who need to either come to know Jesus or grow in Jesus. And we're thankful for that. We are thankful for that. What that does is just confirms that this is God's vision for our Jerusalem. And that's what it's all about. People coming to know Christ. I don't think anybody at this point can say, man, that South Campus thing, that ain't God's will. It's clear that this is God's will. So he's given us direction. But finally this morning, to accomplish this task that we've been given, God has given us a deadline. He's given us a deadline. We don't know when it's going to be, but that trumpet is going to sound. And time, this age, will be over. And the age to come will come. Heaven will come. But this age, the buzzer, the trumpet will sound. Look at Acts chapter 1, 6 and 7. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says this. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't get it, okay? They still thought he was the military leader who was going to kick Rome out and let Israel have their land. Jesus said, oh, just hold on. Look what he says. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I want you to focus in on that word fixed. That means there's a deadline. That means that God is not up there wringing his hands with his dry erase board, putting down a date and then, oh, I don't know about that date. Let me erase it. Right? He doesn't have his pencil and his eraser out trying to add up how many years it's been and all that stuff. God knows when the end will be. He has set a time. It's fixed. It's set. It's done. In God's mind, it's already happened. It's just got to be lived out in time with us right here. And when it's done, it's done. And when that trumpet sounds and Christ returns, those who are his will be ushered into the kingdom of God. But those who have not loved Jesus, those who have not turned from sin and trusted Jesus, the Bible says that they will be swept away by the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I know people that I love who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. And the deadline is coming. Tick, tick, tick. And when that trumpet sounds, there are no second chances. We got to work. We got to work to beat that buzzer, church. We got to work to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, but most importantly, to the end of our street, to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our children, to our grandchildren. We got to get the word out to our parents and our grandparents and our classmates and our co-workers, everybody that doesn't know Jesus. We got to work against the deadline that they might hear and believe. They will never believe unless they hear. So we got to tell them. We've got to tell them a deadline is coming. And that's what this is all about. That's what South Campus is all about. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, here in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm going to be standing right here. I would love to receive you and begin a conversation with you about how you can be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be right here. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm going to help you. I want to be a helper to you this morning that you might meet Jesus and be saved. And for the rest of you who are already saved, and those of you who are a part of Eastwood Baptist Church, would you get a burden for those that don't know Jesus? Would you just spend the time in invitation here in just a moment and ask God to inflame your heart, to embolden you, to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you first might have compassion and then you might have boldness to go and proclaim the goodness of God in salvation to those that don't know. Also here at Eastwood this morning, the members of this church, to show how serious we are about taking the gospel to the ends of our street, we've been preparing to make a commitment as a congregation. We've asked families to be praying and to be thinking about how we can pay off the debt to this building, how we can get this out of the way so that we might use all of our resources to tell more people about Jesus. And so the members of this church, they've been instructed and they've been encouraged this morning to come and make a commitment this morning, or to bring their commitment this morning at this time of invitation. If you're here and you're a member and you've already made your commitment, I would invite you nevertheless to come with your spouse or by yourself and to come forward and to just pray and get on your knees and ask God to use what you've pledged to Him to erase the dead at South Campus, and to expand the preschool and children's ministries at our East Campus. So here in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come. If you didn't come this morning with your pledge cards, Eastwood Baptist Church, if you didn't come, they're up here. And if you brought your card and it's not in an envelope, there's an envelope right here for you that you might lay it on the platform and pray over it. And when you're done, Mike Reynolds will collect these. He's not going to look at what you gave. Nobody wants to know what you gave. That's between you and God. What you've committed, that's between you and God. Let me just share this with you. We as leaders at Eastwood, 61 leaders, we've made commitments of those. From those 61 leaders, we've already committed $622,700. I'm not good at math. That's about a sixth of what we need. That's good. That's a great start. Eastwood last Sunday had over 1,200 people in it between the campuses. And so if 61 people have committed $622,700, and then on top of that, we've had 15 members who have made commitments themselves as well, and that's like $66,000. So altogether, there have already been almost $700,000 in commitments to this campaign. If you're a member of Eastwood, have you come ready this morning to make a commitment to God and how you might partner as brothers and sisters in Christ in this capital campaign, which is called His Vision, Our Faith. We believe that this is His vision, but it's going to take our faith. So as Jacob comes and the praise team comes, here's my final prayer for us. And I don't want you to see this as separated from this prayer. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I pray that you would see this as just an extension, as a resourcing of the mission of God. But here is my prayer. May we be witnesses. May we witness promptly, passionately, and promiscuously for Jesus before time runs out. Promptly means right now. Passionately means with all of your heart. And promiscuously means everywhere, doesn't matter who they are, share the gospel with them before that buzzer sounds.